invite you to turn now in your Bibles to John chapter 3. This morning we'll be reading from verses 31 to 36. We're continuing in our sermon series, working perhaps slowly, but surely we're making our way through the gospel according to John. If you have the blue Bibles that were on the table as you came in, it should be on page 888. Hear now the word of the Lord, and then we will come before him once again in prayer. This is God's word to us this morning from John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let us pray. Father, your word says, for as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that for which you have sent it. It should succeed in what you have sent it to do. And so we pray this morning that as we hear your word, it would not come back empty, but it would do what you sent it to do, and that is to lead us into a greater knowledge of you and therefore into joyful and humble worship. So be with us now. Guard us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, who is the only one who can reveal your truth to us, who can convict us of sin, who can assure us of salvation. So we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there are many religions and philosophies and teachers and ways of life in the world. And therefore, everyone at some point must choose a path to follow. Everyone must set their seal, to use John's words in 3:33, upon what or who they believe is true and right. To set your seal in ancient times was to authenticate and approve. So, for example, a king would seal a letter or a decree with his signet ring, and that mark showed that this truly came from him and this was his will. It was like signing your name. You do on legal documents today, identifying yourself, demonstrating your agreement and approval to what the document says. Now, in our Western culture, many want to avoid setting their seal upon any truth and claim that truth is unknowable or that it is personal, meaning you have your truth and I have mine. But even to claim truth is unknowable is to claim you know something. You know that truth is unknowable. Even to claim that the truth is personal is still to claim there is a right and a wrong way, for it is right to affirm someone else's truth, and it is wrong to deny or contradict it. So you cannot avoid setting your seal. You must hold to something as true. You must serve someone as God, even if that is your own will. You must follow some way as the right way to live. The question then is, on what or whom will you set your seal? What will you believe? Whom will you trust and serve? Muslims set their seal upon Muhammad and the Quran. Mormons upon John Smith and the Book of Mormon. Buddhists upon Buddha and the Four Noble Truths. Atheists upon scientific observation and philosophical naturalism. And still others upon the naive notion that the truth is relative and the goal is simply to coexist. Christians, on the other hand, set their seal upon the testimony of Jesus Christ and the truth of God-breathed, Spirit-inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative scriptures. And Christians claim there is only one true God. And he has been fully and finally revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. But to receive Christ and his word, and therefore to set your seal on the Christian God as truthful as the one true God, is becoming increasingly viewed in Western culture as absurd, as unscientific, as offensive, even as immoral. And therefore, to set your seal upon Jesus is, as it has always been, costly. It may cost you your pride, your reputation, your job, your possessions, your friends and family, your freedom, your comfort, or even your life. Throughout the centuries, it has cost Christians all of these things to follow Jesus. And even though Christians have experienced unusual peace in the United States, the tide of history would suggest it will not always be this way. Regardless, you still have to serve something or somebody. Everyone must, as Joshua told the Israelites in Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve. So all of us sitting here today must choose today. You don't know if you have another day. So whom will you serve? Where will you set your seal? Well, even though setting your seal on Jesus will cost you much in this life, I believe that it is the only wise choice, and it is the choice that will lead to the greatest future reward and present peace. And on the other hand, to set your seal upon anything else or anyone else is both foolish and ultimately damning. And so I want this morning to offer you four reasons from our text why you ought to receive Jesus and his testimony and set your seal upon the truthfulness of God. For John says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. And as John the Evangelist concludes chapter 3, he once again makes clarifying and summarizing comments to bring together the various themes that we've heard in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, with John the Baptist's conversation with his disciples. And since, as we've been learning week after week after week, John the Evangelist's aim is always, as we know from John 20:31, for the reader to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God's Son, and have life in his name, he once again argues in these verses why this is wise to believe and why this is so rewarding to believe. For again, John says in 3:33, whoever receives Jesus' testimony, that's the his in verse 33, sets his seal that God is true, meaning that God is truthful and that he is the one true God. So why is it wise and rewarding to receive Jesus' testimony and set your seal upon God's truthfulness? Here are four reasons. Number one, this is wise and rewarding because Jesus is from above. And therefore, he speaks of what only he knows. In verse 30, which ended our text from last week, John the Baptist says, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And now John the Evangelist adds his summarizing explanation, just as he did earlier in chapter 3 in verses 16 through 21 after Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And he explains why Jesus must increase and John the Baptist and all others must decrease. Now remember, ancient Greek did not have quotation marks, so there wasn't any clear indicator where a speech began or ended. So we have to try and figure that out based on context and content. So it is possible, as some think, that John the Baptist is still speaking in verses 31 through 36. But I believe it's more likely that John the Evangelist is now adding his comments, just as I think it's more likely that he's doing the same in verses 16 through 21. Because you'll notice that the content of these verses refer to themes not only discussed in John the Baptist's conversation with his disciples, but picks up themes again that Jesus was speaking of with in his conversation with Nicodemus. John the Baptist wasn't privy to that conversation. So these verses seem to be bringing together themes from the entire chapter, and really from the entire, the whole three first chapters. This is why I think John the Evangelist is writing here. So why must Jesus increase and John the Baptist decrease? And why is it therefore wise and rewarding to receive Jesus' testimony and set your seal upon God's truthfulness? Well, John's first reason, as I said, is that Jesus is from above. Therefore, he has unique knowledge and authority to instruct us about God, salvation, and eternity, about heavenly things. Who's best qualified to teach about heavenly things, of the meaning of life, of salvation and eternity? Well, only the one who in his divinity is eternal, who has come from heaven, who knows the Father, who is sent from the Father and creator of all life, and who came to bring salvation to the world. Twice, John says in verse 31, that Jesus came from above or from heaven, meaning he came from God. And this language should remind you of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus when he talks about in chapter 3, verse 3, verse 7, about this necessary new birth from above. You might see in your text say born again, literally means born from above. Jesus is from above, and so he can teach us about these things. Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Therefore, he speaks of what only he has seen and heard from the Father. And John reiterates this in chapter 3, verse 32. It says, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. So do you want to know God and his ways? Well, then listen to the one who has come from God and utters the words of God, as John says in verse 34. Jesus has unique knowledge and authority. And so it is wise to listen to and receive his testimony. Imagine that there was some kingdom on Mars. There's not really a kingdom on Mars, so we're just pretending. But imagine that there was. And you wanted to know, how do I get to Mars? And how do I learn about this kingdom and what life is like there and what the king's like and how I please him? And then imagine that the king sends his son to tell you all of these things. Well, who should you listen to? The one who has come from there, who knows the king, who's his very son? Or from those who have observed Mars from Earth and they've recorded some data from satellites and probes and they can look at it with their telescopes? Who do you listen to? Of course you would listen to the one who actually comes from there. Jesus is the only one who has come from God in heaven, and he alone is able to speak of what he has seen and heard. Everyone else is of the earth and therefore, as John says, belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. This includes John the Baptist and everyone else who has ever lived. Well, this is not to say that those of earth can't know true things about God, but their knowledge and understanding will be limited, for they are limited and they have not come directly from God. Yes, John the Baptist was sent by God to speak and prepare the way for the Lord, but he did not come from heaven. There's only so much he could reveal. He, like you and me, was finite and limited, which is the point of saying that someone is of the earth. This doesn't have the same connotation of saying the world, which often speaks to our sinfulness. To say of the earth here is to speak of our finitude and our limitations. Well, of course, then John the Baptist must decrease, and the one who has come from heaven must increase so that we listen to him above all others. Many, like Muhammad and John Smith and Buddha, have tried to speak for God, have claimed to have special knowledge and insight, sought to teach about salvation and the way and meaning of life. All of these people were mere men, no different from you and me. Jesus, however, is God's Son. Truly man, yes, but truly God. Eternally begotten, not made. And he came from heaven, not earth. So why would you receive the testimony of anyone else above him? It's like accepting the explanation of a toddler about how the human heart works instead of from the chief heart surgeon in your region. It is wisest to learn from the experts in any given field, and Jesus is the expert of experts on all of life. Oh, how foolish would it be to listen to anyone else? So number one, Jesus is from above and he speaks of what only he has seen and heard. Number two, Jesus is above all. So the second reason to receive Jesus' testimony and set your seal upon God's truthfulness likewise hinges on who Jesus is. He is from above, speaking of only what he knows, but he is also therefore above all. There is no one greater than him in all the universe. So if I need to win a basketball game, I'm not going to grab my neighbor from next door. I'm going to try and get LeBron James. If I need to win a music competition, I'm not going to grab my three-year-old son who loves to toot on his recorder. I'm going to get Yo-Yo Ma to play the cello. And yet to reject Jesus and set your seal upon anyone or anything else is like siding with your next-door neighbor or your toddler who toots on his recorder. This is unwise. It is absurd. But oh, how arrogant we can be sometimes in our own foolishness. See, our world scoffs at Jesus, views the Bible as primitive, on the wrong side of history. Surely we've evolved way past those silly notions of eternity and morality and spirituality. We are so confident in our God-given intellects and powers of scientific discovery that we look down upon everyone who has ever come before us. We think we've unraveled so many mysteries of the universe that we even place our knowledge above the very one who made the universe. To the very point we deny he even exists. But I want you to think with me for a moment again about who Jesus is. And then you tell me if we can ever evolve past him, know more than him, be wiser than him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is above all. Or hear again the words that we declared this morning from Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is above all. And he must increase, and all others must decrease, for that is his rightful place. I'm thankful for all the gifts and abilities God has given his people. Thankful for scientific observation and discovery. Tired of so many debates trying to pit faith and science against one another. Christians need not fear science, for science is a God-given means to know him. It's the only reason we can do any observation and trust what we see, because there is a God who has created it all and given it order and given us minds to understand. There are no true contradictions between the right understanding of God's word and accurate scientific discovery. But if even for a moment they appear to contradict, it is far wiser to stand upon the word of the infinite creator than upon the theories of finite creatures. May we never be so clever in our own estimation that we stand every day in the light and warmth of a sun we deny exists. Set your seal upon and trust the one who is above all, who sits enthroned in the heavens, who is God himself, the maker and sustainer of heaven and earth. Do you want to know God and his ways? Listen to the one who is above all and who has God's spirit without measure. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:11, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God." Someone who has the spirit of God who understands the thoughts of God. And what does John tell us? Jesus has God's spirit without measure, without limits. This is what John the Baptist saw at Jesus' baptism. He saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove and remain there. All others who had come before Jesus, all of the prophets who were sent by God, yes, they had a measure of the Spirit appropriate to their task. Jesus had the full measure of the Spirit for all time, for it is his Spirit. It is surely wise then to receive and set your seal upon him. But it is also greatly rewarding. It supplies you with great hope and comfort in this life. Think about what it means to be aligned with the one who is above all. As Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And therefore, no matter the magnitude of the trials you are facing, no matter the strength of your enemies, you can find great comfort knowing you follow and therefore have on your side the one who is above all, the one whose power and grace is above all. Yes, the waters may be able to surge above your head, but they can never reach high enough to overwhelm him. Jesus comforted his disciples with this reminder in John 16:33. He said, "In the world you will have tribulation." Not negotiable. You will. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And John says in 1 John 4:4, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And when Paul pleads those three times in 2 Corinthians 12 for the Lord to take away his mighty thorn, Jesus lovingly reminds him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." You see, sometimes Jesus will not take away your trial, at least not right away. Not because he doesn't care about you, not because he is against you, but because in your trial, you will know more of his surpassing power and grace than you would without it. Even your trials then are gifts of God's blessing to you, and they are preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. So when your fear, when your pain tempts you to forsake your God, remember that you are always safer and better off in your pain with God than you would be in prosperity without him. He is above all, and he will give you all you need to sustain you through all he ordains. Number three, as wise as rewarding to receive the testimony of Jesus, to set your seal upon God's truthfulness, for he is from above and speaks of only what he knows. He is above all. And three, the Father loves His Son. That's what we read in verse 35, and this again is a good reason to receive Jesus' testimony. To reject Jesus and His testimony is to reject the one the Father loves. And therefore it is to reject the Father and His love. The Father sent His Son in love, as we saw in John 3:16, and the Father sent the Son He loves above all else. So how do you think parents will respond if you are cruel to, mocked, and reject their beloved children? Remember Jesus' parable of the wicked tenants in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 41. In the parable, there's a master who plants a vineyard, and then he leases the vineyard to some tenants, and he goes away to a far country. And then when it is time for the harvest to gather the fruit, he sends his servant to get the fruit that belongs to him. And the wicked tenants kill his servant. So eventually he sends his very own son, and his tenants kill his son. And Jesus asks his hearers, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And his hearers wisely answer, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death." It is most unwise to reject the Son the Father loves. But also think again of the great comfort that comes in receiving and setting your seal upon the one the Father loves above everything else. See, the love of the Father for His Son and the Son for His Father, it is utterly unique. Everything about the Son pleases the Father all the time. So at Jesus' baptism, they hear the voice of the Father say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He's well pleased with Him all the time. The Father has no greater delight than His delight in His Son. He rejoices in the Son. He works everything for the exaltation of His Son. And so there is no greater love in all the universe than the love between the Father and the Son. Their love for one another is perfect in every way. There is no fear, there is no envy, there is no bitterness, no anger, no division, no unfaithfulness, no heartache, no disappointment. It is pure, and it is saturated in joy and pleasure. Now, with that understanding of the love between the Father and the Son, listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. Jesus prays to the Father, "The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me." And then He says again, just a few verses later, "I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them." Do you hear that? To receive Jesus and set your seal upon God's truthfulness is to enter into and receive the very same love that the Father has for His Son. When you are united to Christ by faith, and He is in you and you are in Him, you have the love with which the Father has loved His Son in you and upon you. His banner over you is love. Oh, I hope you never cease to be astounded by that news. You, who were born a child of wrath and darkness, who are wretched and stained by sin, who rebelled against and hated God, have received the Father's love for the Son when you receive the Son. And so God's word about you is now always, this is my beloved son or daughter with whom I am well pleased all the time. That is unthinkable. Yet glorious news. Preaching on 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, which says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Preaching on that verse, Jonathan Edwards said, "How often has God loved his haters? How often has he loved his mortal enemies with an everlasting love? There is such love and such grace in the heart of God that if you understood the length and breadth and height and depth of it, you would never be discouraged. If you just understood God's love and grace for you, there would be nothing that could discourage you. Oh, it is wise to set your seal upon the one whom the Father loves above all else. For when you do, you receive and participate in the greatest love in the universe. If the Father loves the Son, surely he will love those who receive his Son and have his Son in them. Your reception of the Son does not earn God's love for you. We love because God first loved us. It is his love for us that creates within us our love for him. But this gift of faith to receive the Son is a means of grace that leads us to graze eternally in the green pastures of his love. So number four, and finally, it's wise to receive testimony of Jesus, to set your seal that God is true. Jesus is from above. He speaks of what only he knows. He is above all. The Father loves him. And number four, the Father has given all things to him. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Verse 35. As we read in Colossians 1 a few minutes ago, all things were not only made through Christ, all things were made for Christ. This is what it means that he's the firstborn of creation. Doesn't mean he was created. It means he is the heir of all creation. It all belongs to him. God made everything to give to his Son. But giving all things to the Son also means God has given him the authority to judge all things. He has the authority to give life and to condemn. Jesus says in John 5, 26 and 27, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." So the wisdom of receiving the Son's testimony and setting your seal upon God's truthfulness should be clear. Well, we'll turn in a minute to the implications of this. But first, I want to offer once again the great hope, joy, and comfort of and reward of setting your seal upon the one who has inherited all things. First, if all things belong to Jesus, it means all things are under his control. As I've already said, this should supply you, I believe, with great hope in your trials. Think of the great hope the Israelites found in knowing their God was the Lord of hosts. It means that the Lord of armies. It's one of their favorite names in the Psalms for God. So you think of Psalm 46, 6 and 7. The psalmist writes, "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts." So there's just chaos everywhere. But the psalmist finds comfort knowing the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So are you sorely oppressed by enemies without and within? You do not need to be afraid. All things belong to our Lord, and He commands the vast armies of heaven and all the power to defeat your foes that dwell within and without is given to Him, and He is for you. This is why Elisha could say to his trembling servant as they stood surrounded by the Syrian army. There's just two of them. And his servant is understandably afraid. That's who I would have been in that story. But Elisha looks to his servant and he says, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." I'm sure his servant, as you and I would have responded, would have looked at Elisha and said, "Well, he's finally lost his mind. He's cracked." So Elisha prays a prayer for his servant, which is a prayer I believe we need to pray for ourselves and others every day. He says, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And then the servant could see that on the mountain is the full army of God surrounding his master Elisha. You see, our problem often is not that God has failed to come to our aid. He's failed to give us what we need. It's just that we failed to see it. So we need to pray. And as you see others who are suffering and they are so weighed down in despair, pray for them. God, open their eyes that they may see. That they belong to the one who has been given all things. If God has given us his Son, surely he will give us all things that we need from him. And second, if all things belong to Jesus and he has the authority to give life and condemn, then you stand secure now and forever when you receive him. If Jesus is on your side, then you do not need to fear that judgment day. Yes, Jesus will judge the living and the dead, but if you are united to him by faith, the outcome is already secure. John the Baptist says, "Whoever receives him," John the Evangelist says, "whoever receives him has eternal life. Now it is yours, because it is so secure, it cannot be taken from you." Again, Paul says in Romans 8:34, "Who is to condemn?" And what have we just learned? Christ is the one who has the authority to condemn. Paul says, who's to condemn you, you who are in Christ? For Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So you don't need to fear anybody's condemnation. The only one who can condemn you died and was raised so you wouldn't be condemned. And what's he doing right now? He's interceding for you, not against you. This is why we can say with Paul in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Christ has taken it away. And so we come once again as we close to the question, where will you set your seal? Will you receive the testimony of Jesus and set your seal upon God's truthfulness, or will you reject his testimony and call God a liar? That's what John's saying. To receive Jesus is to say God is true because Jesus came uttering God's word. So if you don't believe Jesus, you don't believe God. There are only two choices. There are only two outcomes. Verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Those are your only options, life or wrath. The Father has granted the Son to have life in himself. And so, as the Father raises the Son and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. John 5:21. The Son has life, the Son gives life. If then you reject the Son, you reject the Father who sent him, and you reject life. And this means God's wrath remains on you, for we are all by nature children of wrath, Paul says in Ephesians 2:3. But here's the good news. God has made a way to justly satisfy his wrath against sin and save sinners at the same time. But there's only one way. There are not many paths leading up the mountain to the same God. There is only one. His name is Jesus. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are Jesus' words. And you must either receive them or reject them. You cannot be a devout Muslim, Buddhist, Mormon, or Hindu. You cannot just be a good enough person. You cannot set your seal upon any other truth than God's and gain eternal life. Do not, therefore, reject Jesus and his testimony. Receive his testimony and set your seal upon the truth of God. He is from above. He is above all. The Father loves him and those who are in him. And he has given him all things, including all authority to judge and give life. This Jesus, Paul declares, Peter declares in Acts 4:11 and 12, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So again, we are confronted with Joshua's challenge. You must choose this day whom you will serve. And may God give us all the grace to say with Joshua, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we know from previous verses in John that no one can receive anything other than what you give. We know from John 3:8 that like the wind, the Spirit blows where he wills, and he will give life according to his pleasure. So we ask you to do what only you can do. If there are hearts of stone here, you will replace them with hearts of flesh. Those who are doubting and afraid that you would draw them to behold their God, to see their Savior, and to come in faith and repentance. Give us faith, strengthen our faith, sustain our faith. For if you let us go, we are lost. But if you remain with us, we are safe forever. So I pray that even when the tides of culture turn against us, even if we are mocked, even if we face more persecution in the years to come, help us to stand firm and set our seal to this, that God is true. It's in Jesus' name we pray.